trust in you, O God.
Hallelujah.
We trust in you, O Lord, for every need, for every provision, for every path that we are to walk. We trust you, O Lord, for the healing of our bodies. We trust you, O Lord, for the deliverance of our souls. We trust you, O God, for those relationships and reconciliations that are taking place in our family and among friends, even in the midst of enemies, Father. We praise you. We thank you. We trust in you. We can trust you in all things, for you are good and your love endures forever.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'll have the worship team come back up here in a little bit. And blessing to us today. Even they had, if you were at Joe and Nagat's wedding, you might recognize some of these others that are up here. They came all the way from Florida today to be with us. Now, but we are blessed in so many ways. Yeah. Hey, how many young people today want to come up and talk to me for a few seconds? Come on up here. Come on up. Let's help me with my message today. I need that. Yes, yes, yes. Tell you what. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Why don't you sit over here on this bench today? Sit over here on this bench. Let's get all cozy over here. Absolutely, because everything's going to be on this side, it looks like. Yeah. Come on up. So, you all remember the people who came out of, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God was bringing them out of Egypt. And what happened to them then? They crossed the Red Sea, and then what'd they do? Remember what they did? Where were they journeying? Where'd they go through? They went through the wilderness. So what did they eat in the wilderness? Manna? Yeah, God gave them manna. God provided bread for them. What else? He sent something from the wind, brought a whole bunch of, when they wanted meat, what'd they get? What do you think?
Fish.
they were in the desert, so they didn't have any fishing holes there. But they brought something from the kind of blew a wind in, and it brought what? You don't know. You're just
sheep.
Not sheep. No, brought quail. So they had quail and fish. He provided for them. Hey, their clothing didn't even wear out. He just made sure their clothing. 40 years. They wore the same clothes. That's it. Y'all are stuck with those for 40 years. What do you think, man? Did you wear what you want? What do you want on? That's all you had. 40 years. Yeah. Shoes didn't wear out, man. They just kept them all going. You know, so that was a real, God provided for them in every way. And then they got to the promised land called the land of milk and honey. It wasn't, not that it had a bunch of milk and honey, but that it was just a way of saying they had everything they needed there. They had all kinds of fruit. They had the animals that they could eat, the lambs that you were talking about earlier. They had everything they needed. They had nice houses. What did they live in when they went through the wilderness? They what? No, they didn't have any houses. They were wandering. They lived in tents. Very good. They lived in tents. And that's what we're in a season right now. It's called the Feast of Booths, which is really like a Feast of Tents. Sukkot is what it's called, and these are like sukkahs, and there's one right here. We built one for you today, let you look at that. And this is where they dwelled in those for 40 years until they got to the promised land. Then they could build houses, and they had more permanent places. But isn't it, through the desert, God provided for them. But when they got to the promised land, well then, you know, they had everything they needed there. Was God still providing for them? Yeah, he was, in a way, especially. I mean, it was God that brought forth the fruit, the fruit from the ground, and made where they had the wheat and the barley and the fruit and all of that. But you know, God wanted to make sure they never forgot that it's always him that provides, whether they're in the wilderness and didn't have anything, or whether in a place where there's plenty. God's still the provider. And so we have this big feast that we're in right now. It's called the Feast of Booths, and God says, for 7 days, I want you to dwell in booths. I want you to dwell in these tents. I want you to dwell in these, so that when, and they're just temporary structures, and you just stay in there, spend some time in there, and you remember that God gives you everything. That's part of what we're talking about with this feast. Now, also during this time, they have something called, the Jewish people have something called a lulav. That's what this is. Say lulav. Lulav. Really, that's just the name of this frond, right? This is a palm frond leaf, if you would. And that's a lulav, but they just call it the whole thing that because that's the longest part of it. But the Bible also said that they were to go out and they were to take the fruit of the fruit of beautiful trees and no, it's the leaves of beautiful trees and the fruit of lovely trees. I don't know, lovely. I forget which one it is. And the palm and the willow, and you're to rejoice before the Lord. You're just to spend this time. You're just to rejoice before the Lord. And so to remember that, the Jewish people, they take these, they're called the four species, and they take these and they wave them before the Lord and they rejoice. Now this is called an etrog. Say etrog. Yeah, they just say that's the fruit of a beautiful tree. And so it's put with them, and they wave it in four different directions, you know, or six different directions. They wave, if I'm facing, they tell them to face east, and you wave it in front, and then you wave it to the south, and then you wave it behind, and then you wave it to the other side, and then you wave it up, and you wave it down, and all that is, it's a way of saying, you know, God, you know, you are sovereign, you are the God of everywhere and every place, you are God. And it's also a time where they are praying for rain, and so it's a time where they're saying, Lord, bring rain to all the earth, because, Lord, that's how you sustain all of us, and we are thankful for it. So it's just a way of praising the Lord. So they started. So today, you know, after the service, if you all want to come up, and I'll let you wave the etrog, okay? So, okay. So, here, why don't you come up here? Come up here. We'll let you do it one time. You show us how to do it. You're going to take that in one hand, that in the other. All right, you're going to wave it to these. Then you're going to wave to the, oh, you got to wave to the south over here. Yeah. Then you wave behind your back. There it is. Then you wave it on that side. Then you wave it up, and wave it down, and wave it all around. Yeah. And you did it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Good job. So, guys, I hope you all, we're going to have a great time this week, and I hope you keep coming back on Wednesday night. But you can come back any day because we have all these up, and just go out and dwell in one of those tents and sit for a while and say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Amen. All right, guys, you're ready to go. Give you a good hand today. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Amen. You all, well, everybody's going to want wave that lulav. Amen. 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 All right. Yeah, I want to get at this so we can go back to worship and have a special time of community day. Just welcome. Welcome, Liberty Life. And hey, if you're a guest with us, I hope that you filled out a card that may have been given to you, or it's found in your pew. And we also have a gift back there for you. Don't get away without picking up one of those. We love having you here. So there's really, we're in the season of Sukkot. There's so many powerful images, prophetic images during Sukkot. And there's so many names for it. You know, there's Chag Sukkot, which is really just the festival of Sukkot, or the holiday of Sukkot. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Booths. It's called the Feast of Ingatherings. And, you know, among the Jewish people, if you just say the feast, this is the feast they're referring to. It's the prominent feast of the seven feasts that we find in Scripture, these appointed times of the Lord. So last week, we talked a little bit about the dwelling in tents, or the Sukkot, which, you know, we saw some pictures of it here, and we've got some pretty ones going up out there as well. It's also the time where we talk about what I talked about with the kids today, the waving of the lulav, and I've taught on that before in other instances. In the past, we've had our focus on the water. There's several ceremonies that are done that are very prophetic, that are done during Sukkot. One of those is the water drawing ceremony, or the water libation ceremony, and in great pomp and and ritual. The water is brought up from the pool of Siloam, and it's poured at the up on the altar, and it's a prayer for rain, trusting God for rain for the next year, the next season, so that they would be sustained. It's during that time, that water drawing ceremony, that water libation service, that Jesus, on the last and the greatest day of this feast, he stood up among them and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So Jesus was connecting this coat and what was being done there with himself. So there was a partial fulfillment even taking place at that moment. And we have taught on the Sukkot lighting, or the illumination of the temple ceremony, which involves the ritual lighting of these four massive golden lampstands, 75 feet tall, that is there in the court of the women by the temple. And these lamps were huge, you know, and they were lit to remind the people of the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites through the wilderness and provided the way for them. All night long, that light would shine in brilliance. And it was so bright that it's so much light, it illuminated the whole city. But not only the whole city, it could be seen from the sea at that time, the Mediterranean Sea. And those on the ships could see that light. And it was at that time that Jerusalem was known as the light of the world. And so it's no coincidence that Jesus, just probably the day after that, when he was ministering to the woman caught in adultery, that he said to them, he says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Again, a great fulfillment of the prophetic utterance of prophetic actions that take place during this particular feast. And there's so many great prophetic pictures that flow out of it, because it's all about Jesus. All the feasts are really all about Jesus. And they're all about Jesus in his first coming or his second coming. A greater fulfilling is yet to come. That's what we're waiting for. Sukkot is a picture of the bridegroom returning for the bride. Wait a minute, before I had that, first of all, it's also a celebration about Jesus in his first coming, even in his birth. And we'll see that again very clearly next week as we focus on the nativity. Jesus was very, very likely born on the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's so many ways that can be brought forth, but we'll bring that out next week. But yet there's this greater fulfilling. It's a picture of the bridegroom returning to his bride. The trump of Yom Teruah announces his coming, just like in the wedding of a Jewish wedding. You know, there was the engagement, the nuptial, if you would, but the engagement, and then the bridegroom would go off and build, make a place for the bride. And she didn't know when he was coming back, when it was ready. Only the father of the bridegroom could say to him, "Okay, everything's ready. You can go back and get your bride now." And she just had to be waiting. And that's where you get that parable of the 10 virgins, you know. And it's important that they would always be prepared. But when he came, there was a trumpet. The trumpet would sound, and the bridesmaids would make themselves ready, and the bride, and they would go back with the bridegroom to have that new time in the tent, in a tabernacle, where their union would be consummated. And so we also have this. We just came through the repentance of Yom Kippur. That's making the bride ready. That's what we're doing. We've been making the bride ready. He's coming for a bride that without spot or blemish, isn't he? And then we're now at this time of the coming of the Lord, consummation, when God and man can at last move in together like newlywed couple. We'll have that complete union with him. Yes. One year our feast centered on a huppah, The beautiful, I was trying to find a picture of that, and I couldn't. But the wedding and how the wedding feast shall be enjoyed by all those who are invited to it. So many beautiful insights that we have from the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Today, I want to take a few moments and look again at the special sacrifices of Sukkot. Looking closely, we find a great revelation, and we're going to be turning to Numbers 29. And I touched on this some last year. I want to go a little deeper today. I'm not going to read all of this, but enough to let you see and to hear the extent of this of the sacrifices that are made during this feast. And so in Numbers 29, it says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, so that's the code, you are to hold a sacred assembly. You must not do any regular work, and you shall observe a feast to the Lord for 7 days. As a pleasing aroma to the Lord, you are to present a food offering, a burnt offering of 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all unblemished, along with the grain offering of 3/4 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, with each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 of an ephah with each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 of an ephah with each of the other 14 lambs. Include 1 male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and drink offering. 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs. You know, that's quite a number of offerings, of sacrifices, especially if you consider only 1 bull and 1 ram and 7 lambs were sacrificed during the other 2 fall feasts, the fall feast, Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Yom Kippur. And even considering Yom Kippur is the most holy of holies, you know, that's the holiest of all the feasts, and yet it only had 7 lambs and 1 bull. So, what are we looking at? And so you can check this out. Even all the other feasts, none of the other feasts, all 7 of them, no more than 1 ram and 7 lambs, and at most 2 bulls were ever sacrificed during all of those. So why so many now on Sukkot? And why such an increase? Well, certainly we know it's because this is a time of great joy. I mean, yeah, man, let's just butcher away, man. Let's just give unto the Lord as much praise and honor as we can. Let's sacrifice the Lord. Certainly, it's the most joyful of times. It's the final harvest of the year, and the work is all done, and it's a time just to rejoice with the Lord. Certainly, that could be part of it, but understand this. These bulls, they're being done as burnt offerings. Burnt offerings are for primarily unintentional sins. They just went through all of that at Yom Kippur. So why now, why just 10 days later, 5 days later, are we now sacrificing all of these bulls? And perhaps the answer can be found as we journey through this passage. And again, I'm not going to read it all, but enough for you to see where this passage is going. So starting now at verse 17, on the second day, present 12 young bulls. Remember, on the first day, it was 13. On the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs by their number, according to the ordinance. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, beside the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and the lambs, for their number according to the ordinance. And also 1 goat as a sin offering beside the regular burnt offering, its grain offering and its drink offering. On the fourth day, present 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 kid of the goats, a sin offering beside the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. And on it goes. You get the picture? Each year, each day it's changing. There's 1 less bull being sacrificed. 13, 12, 11, 10. There's a countdown going on here. 9, 8. Finally, the seventh day, you have seven bulls being sacrificed. And if it goes, it then goes on to say, it gives instruction for the sacred assembly of the eighth day, which is really a separate holiday from the 7 days of Sukkot. But if you just add up the 7 days of Sukkot, the bulls that are sacrificed, the number of bulls that are sacrificed are 70. 70 bulls. That's a lot of bulls. Not a lot of bull, a lot of bulls. It's also a lot of blood.
Yeah.
And so why 70? And why during this feast? Well, by now, I hope most of you have learned that the 70 is a number of completion. Certainly something is being completed here. For all the feasts are being completed here. Also, we've learned 70 is the biblical number for all the nations of the earth. And this goes back all the way back to Genesis 10 and the recording of people groups that came forth from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all their descendants. And out of that, there came these 70 people groups. And you can count those as you go through Genesis 10. And then, you know, there in Genesis 10, it gives these 70 groups. And then we go to chapter 11 in Genesis. And feel free to go through there as I'm reading. I'm not reading a lot out there, but you can see it for yourself. And what happens here is this is Nimrod. All the people are coming together under Nimrod. And what are they doing? They're building a tower. They're building a ziggurat, if you would, a tower into the heavens, the Tower of Babel, which was a means, what that was a means of meeting with the gods, getting to a place where you can get to the portal of all of the deities, and a portal of the divine. And we're not speaking Jehovah God here. We're talking, all these heavenly beings, to be connected with them. And so then you read in chapter 11, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us, God speaking, he said, let us go down there. Who's the us here? Who's the us here? And some would say that's the Trinity. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But in this context, and when we begin to understand more and begin to apply other parts of Scripture, we see it's not the Trinity that's being referred to here, but it's the divine council of heavenly beings. God has brought together his council of heavenly, call them angelic, you can call them divine beings. In fact, you can go to Psalm 82. And Psalm 82 is very prominent here. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. And you'll see little g, that's a little g gods, in the midst of the Elohim, not God as he is God, but created beings, little gods, that is in his heavenly council. And he's brought them together to hold judgment here in Psalm 82. So God and his heavenly beings, they go down to confuse the language of the people. And then the text continues and it says this, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And this is probably a review for some of you, but for others this is like brand new stuff. You know, this is a revelation to you. But we find more commentary on this event in Deuteronomy 32. So you really got to hold, you know, Genesis 11 and Psalm 82 and Deuteronomy 32 together. And we see here in verse 8 of Deuteronomy, I'm reading here in the New English Translation, the NET Bible. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided up humankind, he's talking about there at Babel, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the heavenly assembly. The New King James and some other translations say according to the number of the children of Israel, but that's a very poor translation because number one, this is before Abraham. Israel wasn't even existing at this point, you know. And number two, the context and basic Hebrew here is most clearly interpreted as the sons of God or as heavenly beings. And you can even look in the footnotes. If you have most of your Bibles, your New King James, you have footnotes at the bottom, and it will even have a little star there, and it will say sons of God. My New King James says that. And that's the more proper translation. How many of you read the contemporary Good News Bible way back when? Good News Bible. It had a little golden book, you know. It was great. But it said, it probably translated as good as any of them. It says, the Most High assigned nations their lands. He determined where people should live. He assigned to each nation a heavenly being. Each nation divided them into, they were given a heavenly being over them. So what's happening next? What's the very next chapter? It's a calling of Abraham, chapter 12. So all this is going together. And this occurs at a time when all the sons of men, there at Babel, they were seeking after and worshiping other gods. The flood in Genesis 6 didn't change men's hearts. So God gave them over, if you will. He just gave them over to being covered or under the authority of other divine beings, which would turn out to be corrupt beings. And this is where we have our principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, my friends. So God gave them over to these heavenly beings who also became corrupt as you read through and you continue to read through 82, as the Lord had intended for them. He wanted them to kind of at least, these other divine beings, to kind of keep the people, at least give them some covering of goodness, but the beings turned corrupt. But what God was saying, you know, I've given up on the people, they're going to corrupt. I'm giving them all over, but I'm going to take one nation for myself. I'm going to bring one nation for myself, and then I'm going to use that one nation to reach those nations and bring them to me. That's in a nutshell is what God's plan of redemption was at this point. Yeah, that their hearts were hardened. They were given over to these other deities. And God said, look, I'm going to take one nation for myself. So he calls Abraham and he begins this work of building a nation. He will make them a nation to know him, to worship him, and then use them as a means of being light to the other nations. So they will come to know the one true God who is worthy of worship. And of course, that's a central theme of Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm, which I strongly recommend every Christian to read. And it's pretty, it may be a little bit overwhelming, but you can get his condensed version of it, a lot more easy to read translation, or not translation, just an easier to read study. It's called Supernatural, The Unseen Realm or Supernatural by Michael Heiser, very reputable theologian. And he gets right to the source, makes the Bible, you understand it now from Genesis to Revelation, what's going on. When you read these passages like I've read to you this morning, I see, yeah. So as Heiser notes, from the fateful decision at Babel onward, the story of the Old Testament is about Israel versus the disinherited nations and Yahweh versus the corrupt rebel Elohim, princes of those nations, over those nations. It's a continual call to choose which Elohim will you serve. And that's Moses, of course, knew this and spoke of the people of Israel after they were delivered out of Egypt. Listen to what Moses is speaking here. Deuteronomy 4. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted. That's what he did. He allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you, Israel, and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day. So the nations were allotted to these deities in which they were being led to worship all these idols. That's why God took Israel. He said, don't intermarry. Don't have anything to do with these other nations. Don't let them lead you astray. You stay on the course that I have for you, because I have called you to be a kingdom of priests that are going to minister to the nations. I've called you to be light into the darkness of all the rest of the world. And so what you're asking, what does this have to do with Sukkot? Boy, Gary, you just took us down a rabbit trail there. But Jehovah is commanding this sacrifice of 70 bulls. And let me remind you what at the appointed time, what feast day had just passed, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Atonement for who? It was atonement for Israel. It was atonement for the priest. It was atonement for the priest's family. It was atonement for Israel. It was atonement for the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. And this takes place by what? The blood of a bull for the priest and the priestly family, and the blood of a goat for the people in the sanctuary. And also there's the Azazel goat, or what is called the scapegoat, on which the sins of Israel was laid upon this scapegoat, and it was sent out into the wilderness. Why? It's because the wilderness was the place that was geographically barren. It was dark. The wilderness itself was considered desolate. It was considered that which is chaotic, a place associated with hostile supernatural forces. And the Israelites, at that time, what are they doing? They're wandering through the desert. They're wandering through the wilderness. Where is the presence of God among the people? It's in the camp. It's in where they're building all their tents and their Sukkot. It's in the midst of that is the tabernacle where God dwelled, where the Shekinah glory of God was, and the people encamped around it. Everywhere else is the wilderness. It's under the dominion of hostile gods because of the punishment of Deuteronomy 32. The wilderness is where sin belongs, because that land, that territory, is under the dominion of entities that are hostile to Yahweh and his people. And because of their punishment, they become corrupt. That's where you get Ephesians 6:12. You know, our battle is what? Against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in heavenly places. They seduce the Israelites into sacrificing to them. And God says, you know, I don't want you in the wilderness. The wilderness is where sin belongs. It was associated with ground under dominion of other gods. It was a fearful place. It was associated with death. It's a place where you find the gateways to the netherworld. The whole gates of hell thing are in the desert. The place where the Rephaim live, Bashan and Asheroth and Baal. All these ideas are part of the matrix that gets associated with the wilderness. And that's why Jesus was seen going into the wilderness, being tempted there by the devil. And Israel has to trek through all this desert. They're actually punished to wander through it for 40 years so that they can see that God protects them and sustains them even while they are surrounded by their enemies, surrounded by cosmic spiritual forces. That's spiritual warfare. That's what it is. They're trusting God to provide for them while they're in the worst possible position that they could be in. And that's really what Sukkot's about. That's what Sukkot's about. Trusting God to protect us, to prepare for us, provide for us in the worst possible situations of the world. Wilderness is a place with chaos and death and hostility. It's unholy ground. And Sukkot celebrates a deliverance from this place, from these entities, from these supernatural forces. Now that Israel is right with God, That's what Sukkot's about. Now, Israel is right with God. What are they as a kingdom of priests to do? What was God's reason for taking them out to be a nation for himself? So that they would be a nation used to bring the nations of the world to himself. So God commanded them on the Feast of Sukkot, I want you to sacrifice 70 bulls. Why? To make atonement for the nations. In Yom Kippur, they made atonement for themselves. But in Sukkot, they don't know they're doing that, but God is doing it. He's pouring out the blood for the nations. It's about the nations. Why? To make atonement. God using Israel as a means for the nations to be united with him. Why at Sukkot? Well, for one reason, because just as Sukkot was a time when Israel, having gone through a season of repentance and reconciliation through the days of awe, through Yom Kippur, on Sukkot, they offered sacrifice to God that he would see in rain for the next year on the crops that are necessary for their survival. But their survival depended not just rain on Israel, it really was necessary for rain upon all the lands around them as well. And thus it's written in the Talmud, the Jewish commentaries of the Jewish rabbis and how they understood this. He said, for the rabbis henceforth, the profusion of bulls constituted a fervent prayer in behalf of the non-Jewish world. It too stood at the dock on Sukkot. The bulls were meant to atone for Gentile malfeasance or Gentile sins. Jew and Gentiles lived on the same planet. Jewish virtue alone would never be sufficient to assure next year's rainfall. A common fate dictated a universal outlook in which the temple was a venue for an elaborate ritual, not for the conversion of the Gentiles, but for their welfare. That's how they understood it. But also the 70 bulls was indeed meant for the nations of the world, that they too might dwell in peace. For peace is indivisible. If it's not shared by all, it will not be enjoyed by anyone. If peace is not for everyone, you know, Israel can be in peace, but if they're all their neighbors, which we're seeing right now, is not at peace, then there's no peace for anyone. And there is one who's coming, who is the Prince of Peace, praise God. And he will bring all nations into one accord. And that is what we rehearse. That's why we keep rejoicing. Lord, I know one day this is going to happen. The point of peace, when the people of Israel, it was at this time when the people of Israel were commanded to invite the stranger to their feast. It's the only feast they're commanded to bring a stranger in. Deuteronomy 16, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servants, and the Levite, the stranger, the aliens, those not part of Israel, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. It's commands that all people, including the stranger, shall share in the joy of the feast. But here's what I believe primarily. The reason behind the 70 bull sacrifice, every Sukkot, year after year after year after year, the called out people of God as a light to the nations went through the process of making sacrifice for the nations who were living in darkness, who were away from their Creator. It was a foreshadowing of the one who would come and bring all the people of the earth, every tribe and every tongue and every nation back to their Creator through Messiah Yeshua. The 70 bulls is a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice that will be given for the world through the Jewish nation that will reconcile all nations to himself. The salvation of the world is by a Jew. The salvation of the world is by a Jew. He will come out of Israel. And so the descending number of these bulls each day signifies a gradual decrease of rebellion against God among all the nations as they recognize, as one by one, they recognize their spiritual source is the Redeemer that comes out of Israel. And one by one, every person of every nation are reconciled by God through the Prince of Peace. That's what we're seeing here. For God so loved the world,
yes, yes,
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever of every nation, whosoever of every tongue, whosoever of every tribe, whosoever of every people shall not perish, but they'll have eternal life.
Amen. Mm. Amen.
Sukkot is a time to rejoice in the prophecy of Zechariah. And the worship team can come on up. Zechariah 14:16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." We're going to be doing the feast during the millennial. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." See how rain's connected here? "And all the nations," it says in Psalm 86, "all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and you and they shall glorify your name." That's prophecy. It shall come to pass. "And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their own evil hearts." Jeremiah 3:17. Such a great passage. So yes, every year, we're rehearsing. We're rehearsing Sukkot, the day of great rejoicing that's coming upon the earth when all nations shall declare the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So today, during communion, do it a little bit different. I was saying, here a few weeks ago, I noticed several of you, a lot of times families, a large group of you just gathered up here and you shared communion together.
Yep.
And that happens from time to time. But today we've got three tables here that are going to be set. And it's during this time that I want to see, you know, Sukkot's like everybody was in their sukkahs, you know, and they continued to trust God to provide their every need. But I want this to be a time where we gather as people groups at these tables. And I want it to be led more to the Holy Spirit more than we're going to tell you here, you got to go to this table or that table. And I'm just going to, and you don't have to do it all at once. You can't, everybody can't fit up here at once. I just want you to come and 10, 12, 15 or so would gather around a table. And, you know, when you get 10 or 12, 15 together, as Lord leads, you share communion together. And I would like, if any of the deacons or elders are in that group, I'd like for you to be the leader. If there isn't a deacon or elder in that group, then one of the members of Liberty Life can lead. I've got it printed out here, what you're to say. You know, I am giving you that dictate, just so you're covering all the bases. And just spend some time in there just looking at those who are gathered around you and think about how Sukkot just brings all people to himself. So Sukkot is this time of union with the Lord. There's another thing I wanted to say about that. Not too many pages. It's communion, too, of inviting the stranger. And so if there's somebody here and they don't know any of us that are here, and you're kind of aware of that, and you invite them to the circle with you so that everybody is included. Now, there may be some you're not comfortable with communion, and that's okay. Basically, the invitation to communion is this. If you recognize Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you recognize him as the one that was sent by God to make us right with him, then you're welcome at our table, whether you're, you know, 6 years old or 106. We want you to feel welcome to partake, because this is where God's grace is poured out.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, you say, well, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. He's worthy. That's why we come. That's why we come. He's worthy. And this is where cleansing takes place.
Yes.
This is where his blood, we believe by faith, the atoning work of the cross, we receive it by faith and we recognize God does a work in us while we're partaking of it. And whatever evil inclinations of our heart is being cleansed out in the name of Jesus, and it's being filled up with the righteousness of Christ. The Word of God's being put in us. Healing's coming upon our bodies. All of that which was attained at the cross of Calvary is made available through the body and the blood of Christ. That's why we invite all to come. Now, if you're saying, I don't believe, well, then I would ask that you would refrain. But if there's any desire in you to know Him more today, to know truth, then I invite you to come to the table. And we're just going to let the worship team, and I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit. You might be somebody in the group in the back comes up here real quick and takes one of the tables. That's fine. Thank you, Lord, for order, though. I thank you, Lord, for supernatural order right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask that during this time that there be a blessing that's poured out upon all people. Today we have challah bread. We have full leavened bread today. We have the fullness of the bread of life with us today. And I'm going to put a tray on each table, and there's bread on each table. Pour out your Spirit, Holy Spirit. O God, upon these gifts of bread and wine, that they may truly be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was given to redeem all peoples, all nations, all tribes to yourself. Lord, by faith, may all receive in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Broken for you. And behold, this is the cup of our salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.